Can we get a corporate amen for that? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You know, I've been around Westminster Bible Church since 1991. You do the math. One thing that's always been constant, despite the changes, is that we've always had a plethora of musical giftedness here. I hope that you have been as blessed by it this morning as I've been. So now we'll turn our attention to the Word of God. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 17, but just a quick recap. Paul is on his way home, well, sort of home. He's on his way back to Jerusalem with a relief offering for the churches, or from the churches in Asia, in Macedonia, and in Greece. He's boarded a ship, and he's deliberately chosen to bypass Ephesus on his return journey. And I can't figure out how to make the pointer work on this now. Ah, that's it. It's real easy. You push the button down. He's deliberately chosen to bypass Ephesus and land in Miletus because he doesn't want to be bogged down in Ephesus. He wants to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. But Paul does have a pastor's heart after all, and he does want to say goodbye and leave some parting instructions for the Ephesians, the church that he has ministered in for the past 3 years. He calls the elders to come to see him in Miletus. Apparently, the ship was going to hang around there for a couple days, maybe unload some cargo, take on some more cargo. And you can see on the map that Miletus isn't that far away from Ephesus, though, so the elders could have made the trip in a day. So let's just read the passage, and we should always read the passage in its entirety before we break it down from start to finish. So let's read the passage, Acts chapter 20. We'll be starting in verse 17, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter this morning. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel and of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. and they were accompanying him to the ship. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you this morning for these words that you've written in the book of Acts through your servant Luke. Father, we just pray that we would receive wisdom, that we would receive knowledge, that we would apply these things to our own lives and our own ministries and our own homes. And Father, Lord, that we would walk out of here today maybe a little more changed than we were when we came in, a little more transformed and conformed to the image of your Son. Father, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and give us feet that are quick to put your word into action in our lives. And Father, Lord, we just pray that in our lives we would be glorified. And you would be glorified through us. Father, Lord, we ask this now in your Son's holy and matchless name. Amen. Of all the speeches Paul recorded in Acts, this one most looks like his letters. You can kind of see the epistles in the passage I just read, can't you? You could have been reading Corinthians. You could have been reading Thessalonians in that. The reason for it is that Paul isn't speaking here primarily as an evangelist. For the first time in a recorded speech in Acts, his audience is the church, established Christians. He's speaking as a pastor. He's speaking as a shepherd. And he's speaking to brothers in Christ who are also shepherds, called by the Holy Spirit to shepherd the church. And he uses a lot of leadership terms in this passage. In verse 17, he calls them elders, the Greek word presbyteros. We get our word presbyterian from that, and it means elder. In verse 28, he calls them overseers, episkopos. We get Episcopalian from that. Bishop also comes from that. They're overseers of the church. And then a little further in verse 28, he uses the verbal form poimano, which means to shepherd. A lot of leadership terms there. Sometimes we try to distinguish them too much. Paul's not making a lot of distinctions here, I don't believe. But I think the word elder really is speaking of, and not just me, but a number of scholars, John MacArthur, Warren Wiersbe, I've come to the same conclusion that really he's emphasizing with the word elder the spiritual qualifications and maturity needed to be a leader in the church. With the word overseer, that focuses more on the function. The elders oversee the function or the church, and the word shepherd really speaks of feeding the sheep and feeding the flock. So it's a passage on. They're all leaders, and it's a passage really on biblical leadership. And in as much as the biblical metaphor for church leadership is a shepherd, and this is what Paul's doing here. He's showing his shepherd's heart, and he's also kind of giving us a portrait of biblical shepherding. And he does this by giving an account of how he behaved among the Ephesians while he was with them, plus he's giving them a charge because he's no longer going to be with him. Therefore, the title of the sermon today, the message is Portrait of a Shepherd. And the big idea is this. Paul's ministry in Ephesus reflects the nature of shepherding God's people. It's certainly not an inclusive list of qualifications and actions of a shepherd, but I think it gives us a good picture, a good portrait of what shepherding is. So let's begin and to break this apart and tear it down a little bit and look at it point by point. We'll start in verse 17. From Miletus, where the ship docked, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And they came. That's pretty impressive right there. Apparently on short notice, it would have taken a day to get the message to them and a day to get back to Paul. And he only would have had 2 or 3 days there in Miletus to begin with while the ship took on passengers and cargoes. Apparently, they dropped what they were doing, and they went to meet him. That says something. They were willing, on short notice, to come and to meet with Paul. And then he starts to address them. And what we're going to find in this first part is that Paul is going to bring back to their memory his actions, what he did when he was living and ministering among them for 3 years. And then he's going to tie that into his current actions, what he's doing now and why he's doing it. And then, of course, he's going to give them a charge. But look at his when we go through this, we want to look at his motivations. The motivations here, what he's doing now and what he's done before, are the same. Paul's really relating to them the life of a shepherd, and he is incredibly focused on the mission that God gave him. It's the first point in your outline. It's the life of a shepherd. You're focused on the mission. God has given you something to do, and you are focused in on that. For Paul, it's all about following God and doing the things that God has called him to do. And I have to confess this morning, I'm a little nervous going into this, because Paul is speaking about shepherding, he's speaking about pastoring, and the applications are obvious for me, and I don't want to do a lot of comparisons between myself and the Apostle Paul. I don't think that would be profitable, especially for me. I'm glad you're listening. But I neither want to boast nor do I want to point out my flaws. You guys are well acquainted with those. So we'll leave it to you to do the comparison about how well WBC leadership is doing in some of these areas. But nevertheless, it's great information. It's a great example about what shepherding looks like. And if you think it's just about me and just about the elders and just about the deacons, I have to say that whether you're an official in official church leadership or whether you're just called to lead in your own home with your own children, the principles of shepherding are the same. So this is truly a message for everyone. So let's look at verse 18. And when they had come to him, and they came, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." Remember how I was with you, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable when teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a little bit of a chunk there. But the first word that we come across here is serving in verse 19. "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time serving the Lord." Paul was a servant. How appropriate for a leader, for a shepherd, that he starts being a servant. Because wasn't that Jesus when he came to earth? Didn't Jesus himself say, "I came," here it comes. Josh, you might have to hit that one again. He said, "I came not to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve God and to serve man by dying for our sins. Paul is serving in the footsteps of his master, in the footsteps of his Savior. He's serving. He's serving Christ. That's the first element of a portrait of a shepherd. He's serving Christ. Christ is his master and he is following him. When Jesus was here, he didn't demand his due and he didn't lord it over his followers. Remember, Jesus was the king of the universe by whom all things were created, through whom all things were created, and by whom and for whom all things were created. He didn't demand that we acknowledge that. Oh, he had some strong things to say to religious leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees, but he spent his time with people that you would not think would have been worthy of him, didn't he? He spent his time with prostitutes, got him into a little trouble with the Pharisees. He spent his time with tax collectors, got him into more trouble with the Pharisees. He spent his time talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember that story? That was unheard of. A Jewish rabbi would never stoop to speak to a Samaritan, much less a Samaritan woman. Perish the thought. He had compassion on the masses and on the poor, and he spent time teaching them and healing He held himself above no one, though he clearly was above everyone. This was evident in Jesus' life, and it was evident in Paul's life as well. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a student of Gamaliel, a Roman citizen, which meant in Paul's day, Paul was somebody. In that cultural context, he was a deal, and a pretty big one. But he came to serve too. He came to serve the Lord. And the text says he did it with humility. Humility, the second word, humble. Oh, for a little more humility within the church today. Proverbs says, of course, the pride comes before a fall. And, you know, you look around you, at some churches, you look around at some televangelists, and you wonder why there are so many falling Christians. And I think this is the reason there are so many falling Christians. It's because of our pride. Jesus humbled himself to become one of us. Paul, who had as much reason to be arrogant as anybody, humbled himself in his ministry so that he could serve Jesus. Serving and humility, they kind of go hand in hand. Humility begets service, but you know, also by intentionally serving, you can build humility within yourself. That humbles us to serve others. So if you got a problem with pride, here's your application. Start serving somebody. And start with someone that you're looking down on. That'll do the trick for you. It'll be humbling. All shepherds, of course, are called to humility. That's why amongst the qualifications of an elder is this passage, and not a new convert, so that they will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. So they would not become prideful and fall into the devil's trap. And let me tell you, remaining humble, that can be a hard thing, even for the best of shepherds. Because folks tend to try to put them up on pedestals. And I need to say to you, I know a bunch of elders, and I know a bunch of pastors, and there ain't any of us that belong on the pedestal. Not a one of us. Paul would say the same thing. Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. But ultimately, it's about following Christ. It's not about following Paul. So it can be a little hard because, you know, sometimes the flock wants to put us up there. Yes, we need to be examples. Yes, we need to be encouragement, but it's not me you're following, I hope. It's not our elders, it's Christ, and you're following him through us. If a shepherd loses track of that, and it's easy to do, and we can become conceited and fall into that trap, that's essentially pride. We see it all the time, especially the more we know, or the more that we think that we know. 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols. Now, the end of this is where it's important. Concerning things sacrificed to idol, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant or puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Knowledge needs to be balanced by love. Because sometimes, you know, a guy gets a little bit of knowledge in his head and he starts thinking that maybe, you know what? Maybe I am all that in a bag of chips. Maybe I am the guy. I am the best. I'm the greatest. I'm top notch, top dog, the big cheese, whatever, you know, you want to put in there. I was talking with Patrick Stelzer at the picnic on Friday, and he made a good point regarding this. You know, false teachers weren't born false teachers. David Koresh wasn't born a false teacher. Jim Jones wasn't born a false teacher. They started out actually fairly orthodox. And somewhere along the line, things went horribly awry. And where it happens is when they get carried away with their own importance. We need to remember that we are all servants of Jesus Christ. If you know him, you're a servant of Jesus Christ. And this thing about knowledge, and I'll say that, you know, Paul probably had more knowledge than most, but be careful with it. And by that I mean not to not have knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. But be sure you balance it with love. Be sure you, grace and truth, right? Grace and truth. Be sure you balance it with service. Be sure you balance it with humility. And demand that from your leaders, from your shepherds. It's not just the smartest who get to shepherd the flock. Of course, you'd like to have some smarts. I think that's important. But it's those who have knowledge and can communicate the truth with love as well, and that they live it in their lives. You know, some of us go to 2, 3, 4 Bible studies, and we fill our head with knowledge, and our heads just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. We don't do anything to serve others. We don't balance it by humbling ourselves. We just get these big old fat heads. And, you know, nobody wants to go to church with a bunch of fat heads. Not true? Come on, yeah, you guys get that. Yeah, no one wants to go to church with someone who knows everything and isn't living the life. I'm just saying, be sure to apply your knowledge to life and to serve Christ as Paul did. And one last thing we move on before we, while we're talking about knowledge and about getting puffed up, and it's a little point of application here for us at Westminster Bible Church. And he knows I'm going to say this, so he's cool. You'll notice that our youth director, Josh, you'll notice that his title is youth director. It's not pastor. Some of you guys refer to him as pastor. And I need to say this to you. Stop it. He's not a pastor. We've deliberately chosen the title youth director because, it's for his protection. You know, Josh is 22 years old, and he does have a lot of knowledge. And I would say that Josh is an extraordinary 22-year-old. But when you talk about pastor and elder kind of go together, you want more than just knowledge. You need wisdom and experience that he hasn't gotten yet. He's a young man who I think will probably get there quicker than most. However, don't puff up his head with that term pastor. He don't need that. You're not serving him by puffing him up that way. You're better serving him by referring to him as the youth director. Humility with tears, Paul said. Paul was humble, and he served them with tears. That's an interesting statement, with tears. Paul empathized with his flock. Caring is the next word that we want to talk about. Talked a little bit about that 2 weeks ago. When his flock hurt, Paul hurt. When they needed rebuking, he did it. But not in righteous indignation. Paul did it as a father who was disciplining his children because that was the best thing for them. And by the way, it was hurting him to do that. Some of you guys who are dads understand that, right? You know, and there's a difference between disciplining your children out of anger and disciplining your children because they need it and it really hurts you to have to do this to them. Paul felt it. He was caring for them. He felt with them. And that case gets stronger when we look at how they reacted to his departure at the end of the chapter. He was concerned for their health. He was concerned for their spiritual health. He was concerned for their well-being. He cared. And Paul continued on caring and rebuking, admonishing, serving with humility. And he did it with great perseverance and personal sacrifice also. Persevering is the next word. With tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Persevered. We don't know a whole lot about these plots. We do know about the Ephesian riot. And when Paul finally gets to Jerusalem, it's interesting. You know who they are who sound the alarm on him in Jerusalem and start the trouble for him there? They're Jews from Asia. They're Jews from the area, Ephesus and the surrounding area, from this place that start the trouble for him when he finally gets to Jerusalem. You can check that out ahead in chapter 21. But through whatever was happening, Paul continued on giving them the teaching they needed, whatever was profitable, whatever was helpful, because he was on mission. He was on task. He had a message that he needed to get out. He wasn't just serving them. He was serving Christ. And there was a message solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. And he said it again and again and again. And then personally, one-on-one, in small groups, he would work it into their lives. Nothing was going to stand in the way of Paul getting that message out. And it's the same message we have today, isn't it? Repent of our sins. Turning away from our sins and toward Christ in faith. It's the same message. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. We're to repent, turn to him, believe. His message was our message. His mission is our mission. And he did that at great personal sacrifice. And he underscores his mission. He's just established, hey, this is what I was doing among you. Model that. And then he goes on. And this is what's happening in my life now. And by the way, guys, I'm on the same mission. It's the same motivation here. The same thing is driving me. Look at verses 22 through 23. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Oh, happy day. I mean, really, bound in the Spirit. I don't know how that worked in his life, but Paul was compelled to go to Jerusalem. He knew he was supposed to go, and he was going. And the Holy Spirit confirmed for him that trouble lay ahead. You're supposed to go anyway. Why would he do that? I mean, why would you go to a place where you knew afflictions awaited you? I mean, why not stay in Ephesus? It's a nice place. There's lots of ministry there, lots of people there. They like him there. Well, most of them, a lot of them do. He's got friends there. Why not stay? It's because Paul knew what his mission was. He knew what his calling was. The 3 years in Ephesus were very nice. They were great. They were awesome. But God was calling him to Jerusalem, and he was following. He continued to be a servant of Christ, bringing the message that he'd been given to bring. He was on, and you can see that in verse 24. But I do not consider myself, my life, of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He was on task. He was on mission. Here's our question. What has God given you to do? And how committed are you to that task? Where's your ministry? Is it in Vine Life, Awana, Thea, Phileo, men's ministry, ladies' ministry, evangelism? Maybe it's something outside the church. What's your ministry? And how committed are we to it? Paul continues in verses 25 through 27. He kind of drops a bombshell on the Ephesian elders here, something they might not have been expecting. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. You can almost feel them recoil at that. What do you mean, Paul? Will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. It's almost like Paul saying, and I could have outlined this section this way, you know, hey, no reserve, no regrets. I gave you the whole counsel of God. I fulfilled my mission. I didn't hold back. I regret not a thing. I am innocent of the blood of all men because I have been faithful to the mission that God gave me. I did not shrink back through trials, tears, tribulation, plots of the Jews, riots, whatever. I kept proclaiming the truth of God. And I kept ministering to you in a loving way. You know, no matter what, I fulfilled my mission. And I wish, I hope someday that that is said of me. And I hope someday that's said of the elders of Westminster Bible Church, that we were on task and on mission. And we talked about our mission a lot last week. So kind of this week, here's our prompting. Do it. Like Paul did it. With no reserve. And no regrets. That's why Paul's here. He's saying to these things to these guys, hey, do it. I'm passing the torch to you. I'm not going to be around much longer. So live like I lived. Be focused like I was focused. And then he gives them a charge. A charge to the shepherds. He's going to tell them to be on guard. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Be on guard. And check the order of things here. Be on guard for yourselves first. For you first. First, make sure it's well with you. Which doesn't mean please yourself first. It means watch your own heart. Watch your own attitudes. Watch your serving and your humility. The balance of truth and love in your life. Keep short accounts. Stay focused on mission. For us, that means the scriptures and our mission, which is derived from the scriptures. Why is that important? Because if you're a shepherd, if you're a leader, you cannot lead people where you're not going. You can't lead where you don't go. And you can't teach what you don't know. That's not mine. I heard it someplace. Shepherds and teachers, you know, are held to a higher standard. You know, my least favorite verse in the Bible is found in the book of James. James chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. You can see why I don't like that one. Watch yourself first, because you have a charge. It's a serious charge. It's a heavy, heavy responsibility. Watch yourself first, because the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ bought it with his blood. You're now kind of to shepherd it for him. That's pretty heavy. That's a responsibility. Soccer game going on up here. It's a heavy responsibility. Be on guard. Shepherds, you have to watch yourself, because if you don't, you can lead someone astray. And you don't want to be standing before Jesus with that on your resume. It's incredibly important, and it's incredibly heavy. And most of us are called to shepherd in some form. But for those of us who are elders, pastors, and deacons, maybe we have it a little bit harder, possibly. Now I'm going to show you one of my favorite passages in the Bible. That's why this one's here, Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them. You see why I like this one, right? Obey your, come on, you guys, that's good. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. But your shepherds have to give an account for you. And you can help us. You know, I can help us in that respect. You know, and I'm going to say this, as elders, You know, we know that there are a number of folks out here today who are really struggling with some pretty big things in your lives. And I need to tell you, and some of you guys aren't struggling with them as much as you need to be. Some of you aren't addressing it at all. And I need to tell you that some of your shepherds are losing sleep at night over it. And that's not to guilt you into getting things right. Don't get things right with God just because we're losing sleep, but do it because it glorifies God. But you need to understand that it concerns us. And if you don't let us help you, we can't help you. I mean, does that make sense? If you don't allow us to, we can't be of any help. Some of us need to wake up, start taking some counsel. Some of us need to start accepting accountability. Some things, you know, some of you guys are struggling and we don't even know about it. And then you get mad at us because we don't do anything. I need to say this to you. We are elders, not Karnak. Okay? We don't know. God typically doesn't show up in my bedroom at night and tell me, oh, by the way, you really need to go talk to Don because this is going on. That doesn't happen to me. If it happens to some, does it happen to you, Paul? I didn't think so. You know, we don't. If you don't come to us, we can't help you work on things. Do it because it glorifies God. Do it because you're on task and on mission. But Paul has another motivation to tell these guys to watch out for themselves. Verses 29 through 31. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, that sounds pretty serious. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering the night and day for a period of 3 years. I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. This is prophetic for Paul. The savage wolves had moved in, by the way, by the time he had written 1 Timothy to Timothy, who at that point was the pastor of the Ephesian church. And what's worse, some of those savage wolves were standing in front of Paul right now. Well, how does that happen, you say? Well, we've talked about that a little bit. We can get carried away with our own self-importance and our own intelligence, thinking we've figured things out that the Bible doesn't actually tell us is there. Jesus himself said, the tares, weeds, will always grow with the wheat, and they'll be there until the end of time when they get sorted out. John says, not everyone who's with us is of us. And he writes later, you can tell that because they went out from us, that they weren't of us. Guys can get carried away with their own self-importance. And they lose their grip on the scriptures and on the Holy Spirit. Paul charged them to watch yourself first, be alert. And then second, watch the church. Watch the church, look out for it, care for it, be alert. If you see something evil growing, you know, deal with it. Stomp it out early. I used to have a saying when I was at Care First. No one ever got it, but I used to have this saying. I'd be in these meetings, and there would be a bad idea that would be discussed during a meeting. It would be like with a bunch of supervisors and managers and directors, and I could almost tell you which ones were going to get to be big, because the worst ideas always grew. And I always used to say, you have to kill a bad idea when it's a little one. You know, you have to address problems when they're small, or else they're going to get to be big and all-consuming. And in verse 32, Paul commits them to God. And now I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul's not going to be there to shepherd them any longer. But he commits them to God, and he commits them to the scriptures. I mean, who better to lead you, right, than God and his word? And that's helpful. It's helpful for those who shepherd today because we know it doesn't all depend on us. I mean, God has a role in this. The scriptures, there's a guideline. There's some things we can follow, some things that we can know, some things that hopefully produce some humility in our lives. That's important for all of us, whether you're shepherding a church or shepherding your family. But before Paul closes in prayer, he adds one more thing. Now he wants to talk about the attitude of a shepherd, and it's selfless giving. It's almost like there was an afterthought here. Paul tends to write in circles in his epistles, and I guess he talked the same way. So Luke records Paul saying, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. I guess gold clothes were really valuable in those days. Now, that's not something we think of today that much, but gold, silver, clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul did his tent-making thing in Ephesus. You know, he worked with his hands during the day in the shop with Aquila and Priscilla. And then he worked at the gospel, teaching and preaching, witnessing in the evening. And he did it for the love of God, the gospel. He didn't do it for personal gain, though he certainly could have expected the church to support him. Now, I just need to make one caveat here. This isn't arguing against paying the pastor. Just want to say that. The workman is worth his wages. And don't muzzle the ox. And please forget that I just compared myself to an ox. The point here is that personal gain wasn't the most important thing to Paul. He wasn't in it for the money. Later on, he's going to write to Timothy, in fact, to beware of those who are. This is from 1 Timothy. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, then he is conceited. There's that pride word. And understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved with the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, who think that by pretending to be godly and teaching what they want, they can receive money for it. Paul was setting himself up over and against false teachers who were money motivated. A shepherd shouldn't be shepherding to get paid. We know the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil and all kinds of bad things, both for the shepherd and for the flock. And I think a lot of harm is done today for the cause of Christ because so many guys are in it for the money. They have these huge, big facilities, TV ministries aimed not at spiritual healing, not at getting the gospel out, but aimed at getting the support check in. I'm not saying that all TV ministry is bad. I'm not saying that all big ministry is bad. I'm just saying that those that are financially focused is bad. And I know a couple of churches, you know, around are looking for associate pastors, and it's interesting to hear some of my friends talk. They do these interviews, and they're amazed how often the young guys, one of the first things they want to know is, what's the salary? And it's kind of like, well, you're disqualifying yourself right off the bat. Shepherds don't shepherd for the money. That doesn't mean you shouldn't pay them, but that shouldn't be their motivation. Be wary of any shepherd who is in it for personal gain. There's going to be problems. And finally, one last point before we close. The love for the shepherd, there was sorrow in parting. Look how these guys respond to Paul. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. Don't ever do that to me, please. Okay? Just saying. grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. You know, we often think of Paul as this kind of this hard guy, this my way or the highway, this is the truth, deal with it, sort of a guy. But he labored over them, and he labored with them, and he did it in humility, with tears, through trials, shepherding from within their midst, not pushing them forward. When you've been through the battle with somebody, there's a closeness, there's a love that develops. And even, and tell me if this isn't true, when someone's had to discipline you or admonish you, and they, you can tell that they care, and you can tell that it hurts them to be hurting you in this way, don't you build a bond with them? Doesn't that develop? I mean, if you're actually sincere and you react to it. A bond develops, a fellowship, a love. Truth and love, delivering truth and love really is a hard thing to do because there's a natural tendency toward disassociation by both those who are administering and being administered to. And I think both shepherd and sheep, especially in our neurotic world, have to fight through that. Especially if your shepherd really wants God's best for you. He really wants your lives to reflect God's image. Jesus said, "The sheep hear my voice and they follow me." They know who their shepherd is. They know who their protector is. They know who their provider is. And there will be sorrow when separated from him. And this is an emotional scene here. It's a tearjerker. These guys don't want Paul to go away. But he's following his mission. He's focused on it. So as we wrap up, I think a lot of the application points have already been covered. But, you know, as a body, we need to be looking for shepherds who are on mission for God, who are serving humbly, who are caring about the sheep, who are persevering through trial and trouble, and who are on guard for themselves and the flocks, and who aren't in it for the money, but are in it to glorify God. We need to look for those kind of shepherds. And when you're called to shepherd, we need to be that kind of shepherd, whether it's in our home, in Vine Life, or leading a church. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this portrait of a shepherd, Father. We thank you, Lord, for this glimpse into how Paul ministered in the lives of the Ephesian church. And, Lord, it just underscores for us how incredibly complicated, difficult, and absolutely wonderful it is, Lord, to be called by you to shepherd people. Father, Lord, I pray that each one of us is encouraged. I pray each one of us is challenged. And Father, I pray that you give us the resources that we need through the filling of your Spirit and the teaching of your word. Oh, Lord God, to be all that you've called us to be. Oh, Lord, to present love and truth. Oh, Lord, in equal portions. And to be focused on you. Oh, Lord God, of everything I pray, may that be the thing for us. May we just be focused on you and what you've given us to do, serving you because we are so taken with your glory, because we are so taken with the fact that from eternity past, you chose to save us when you had no reason to other than it pleased you. You made us part of the family. You took us from darkness and brought us into light. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we're asked to repent of our sins and believe in him. Father God, what an amazing thing. And Lord, may we respond the way Paul did, by giving you our lives. Oh, Lord God, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor, and it's not nearly enough. And we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.